Praise the Lord for that. I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 9. Isaiah chapter 9, as we stand to our feet in honor of God's Word. As we continue in this brief series, the Bible says in verse number 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts formed this." As we've said before, it's mentioned certain things to us. We see his humanity when it says a child is born and a son is given. We see his deity. This is speaking not only of the coming of Christ as he came as a babe in a manger, but we also see in this passage the day when Christ shall rule and reign on the earth. The Bible says here that his name shall be called Wonderful, and we've looked at that. Counselor, and he is our great Counselor. And today we're going to see that his name shall be called the Mighty God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be here. Lord, thou knowest all that we need today. There's no doubt in my heart and my soul that you can meet every need of every person in this place. Lord, may we be receptive as the Spirit deals with us, as your Word speaks to us. Lord, I pray for that one that is here without Christ as Savior. I pray that this would be the day, or that they understand that, yes, they are a sinner, but that Christ died for their sins and willing to forgive their sins and bring them into this great family. Lord Jesus, I pray that the power of the Spirit of God would speak to me and through me. And Lord, touch our lives. May your Word be given in a way that's pleasing to thee, and may ears be receptive to it. I can't do this in my power. I'm so unable. So I pray for that unction, that divine enabling from thee. Hide me, dear Lord, behind the cross. Today I pray that thy will would be done. For it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ I do pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. His name shall be called the Mighty God. I like that term, don't you? Mighty God. It sounds good. It's Him. When I think about talking about the Lord, I've said many times, we serve a mighty God. A God that is able. We've sung the song, "What a Mighty God We Serve, What a Mighty God We Serve." But it's more than just a title, it describes who He is. This word mighty, it's a great word. It comes from a word that means to prevail, to be great. It means to be stronger, a valiant man or a warrior, a champion. And so when I think about this and I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, I realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is a warrior God. He is a champion God. And I'm glad to tell you today that He's my God. I belong to Him. I belong to the mighty God. I belong to the champion God. I belong to the warrior God. I belong to the valiant God. I belong to the God that has prevailed. I belong to the God that is stronger, that is mightier, that is more powerful, that is greater than anyone or anything the world's ever known. And when I think about the mighty God, I think first of all that He is mighty in His power. He is mighty in His power. In the New Testament, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power, we see the power of the gospel, the power of preaching. The Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The Bible speaks here of the power of God. And when we talk about Him being the mighty God, we see that He's mighty in His power. And the Bible says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The Bible says, unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. I want you to understand today, this word power comes from a word like where we get our word dynamite. It can turn your world right side up. Amen? It can take your life and it can change you. It can make you a new creature today. It can move you from hell to heaven. It can take your sin and cleanse it and wash it and make you white as snow. Now, what greater power in all the world is there than that? That can take somebody that deserves to die and go to a devil's hell and say, I'm going to take care of your sins. And I'm going to wash them away. And you can be a changed person. Only the Lord could do that. You want to know why? Because He is the mighty God. He is the valiant God. He is the warrior God. He is the champion God. He fought for your soul. He won the battle. And He, dear friend, can deliver you today from sin, from hell, from death. You can have a new life in Christ because He's the mighty God. When we think about Him being the mighty God, we must realize the deity of Christ. When I think about this word deity, I realize it encompasses some things. But when I think the simplest definition is just to look at it like this. He is just as much man as any man, yet without sin. But He's just as much God as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Co-equal, co-existent, eternally existent with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit is God the Son. He was God that robed Himself in flesh and came into this world. 100% God, 100% man. He was man, He became man, but He never ceased to be God. He always has been and He always will be God. I love the very first verse of the Bible. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The word for God there is Elohim, and it's plural. So, in the beginning, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit created the heaven and the earth. We're given more of a clue to this. When they were creating man, the Bible says that God said, let us create man in our image. He did not say, let me create man in my image. He said, let us. Who's us? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let us create man in our image. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. John chapter 1, verse 1 clarifies it for us because the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word is Christ. In the beginning, Christ was with God, and Christ was God. And John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh, and Christ became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. When I talk about the mighty God, I'm saying that He is mighty in His power. Dear friends, He is mighty in the fact that He is the Creator God. In the beginning, He created the heaven and the earth. And when we talk about the Lord Jesus being the mighty God, I want you to remember that He had the power to part the sea. You remember the story. The children of Israel had been delivered from Egypt. Pharaoh said, all right, y'all can go. But just as soon as he let them go, he changed his mind and he said, what have I done? The Egyptians come and said, now we're having to do all the work that they were doing. We had them as slaves, and I mean, they were doing all kinds of things for us, and now they're gone, and now we're having to do the work, and Pharaoh, we are very upset with you. Now, I'm paraphrasing here, just in case you didn't get that. And so, Pharaoh says, well, let's go get them. And so they go after them. And the Egyptian army is chasing after the children of Israel, and God led them in a most unusual way. He led them in a way where they'd get trapped. God took them to a place where there was going to be a sea before them, an enemy behind them, mountains on both sides. There was no way to escape. I'm telling you, it did not look good, but God brought darkness. He brought cloud. He brought fog. He brought smoke between the children of Israel and the Egyptian army, because God was going to prove Himself to the children of Israel, because He has the power to do great things. So here they are. They can't go to the right. They can't go to the left. They can't go forward because there's a sea there, and the enemy is not too far behind them. The enemy can't make the way because God is keeping that from happening. They didn't know. They looked to the right. They said, uh-oh. They looked to the left. They said, uh-oh. They looked behind and said, huh, we're in trouble now. They looked forward and said, we have no way of escape. But then they looked up. And God split the Red Sea. And they walked through, the Bible says, on dry ground. The enemy may have been behind. The land may have been to the sides where they couldn't escape. The sea may have been in front of them. But God was in their midst. What a mighty God we serve. May I remind you that He had the power to rain down manna from heaven. You remember when the children of Israel were out there and they didn't have food and they were hungry and they went murmuring, complaining, grumbling. They'd seen God do all kinds of things. But you know, they had to be Baptist. Although there was not a Baptist church back then, they had to be Baptist because God had taken care of them. God had done great things, and they still wanted to complain, you know? We always find the bad, don't we? Lord help us. And God sent down manna from heaven. And God fed them manna. And by the way, they still griped. They got tired of manna after a while. And God said, I'm going to send them quail, but I'm going to make them eat so much that it comes out their nose. That's what the Bible says. But I want you to remember that He had the power to rain down manna from heaven. And I like what the Bible says in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John. We read in John chapter number 6 and verse number 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verse 48. The Bible says, I am that bread of life. Jesus said, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread, Jesus said. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And by the way, that does not mean when we partake of the Lord's Supper that that bread turns into His literal flesh. It's saying that when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're going to live forever. Amen? And then when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we remember that Christ gave His body to die on the cross of Calvary. That's what it's talking about. You know, the kids used to sing a song, up in Kingsport there, I'm going to live forever, I'm going to die no never. Jesus died on the tree for me, and I'm going to live forever. I want to tell you something. I'm going to live forever. You want to know why? Because the mighty God, the warrior God, the champion God is my God. I belong to Him, and He belongs to me. Not alone for time on earth, but for all eternity. We're one. I'm His. He has the power to part the Red Sea. He had the power to rain down manna from heaven. He sent the bread, and He was the bread. And He had the power to send water from a rock. What a mighty God we serve. You realize what He can do? You remember the story when the children of Israel said, we're thirsty, and they were griping and complaining. Baptist children of Israel, just kidding. They were fussing and griping, and God sent water from the rock. Well, in John chapter number 4, we read something about this also, the Bible says in John chapter number 4 and verse number 13, the Lord Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and Jesus answering and said unto her, now by the way, this woman at the well was a sinful woman. Well, I've preached on this before. She'd been married 5 times, now she's living with a man, and she was a Samaritan at that. The Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans, and she said, why in the world are you even talking to me? No Jew, nobody talks to me, much less a Jew. And Jesus said, well, you know, Jesus said, if you knew who it was talking to you, that says, give me the drink, then you would ask Him and He would give you living water. The Bible says in verse 13, Jesus answering said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Talking about the water from that well, that physical well that was there. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, had the power to give water from a rock to the children of Israel in the wilderness. But then as He was dealing with the individual here, this woman at the well, who was such a sinful woman, a woman that had a desperate lifestyle, if you will, a woman that everybody wanted to avoid. She'd come at the worst part of the day to get water from the well because nobody wanted to see her, and she didn't want to see anybody. Her name was spread around as being some wicked, vile, wretched woman, but the very Son of God came down, I'm talking about perfectness and holiness and righteousness, and met her where she was. And she said, what are you even talking to me for? He said, if you knew who it was that said, would you give me a drink? You would ask Him to give you a drink. And she said, well, how can you draw from this well? He said, I'm not talking about water from this well. I'm talking about water from a well in heaven. And when you take a drink of this water, not only will it satisfy you now, you will never thirst again. You don't have to get another drink. By the way, once you drink from the well of heaven, you don't have to go and get another drink. In other words, you only saved one time. He had the power to give water from the rock for a whole nation of people. But He also had the power to meet a woman in her sin and change her life with a drink of living water. He has the power. He had the power. He had the power in the beginning to create the heaven and the earth. He had the power to deliver the children of Israel through the Red Sea. He had the power to rain down manna from heaven. He had the power to send water from the rock. He had the power not only to send down the bread from heaven, but to be the bread from heaven. He had the power not only to give water from the rock, but to be a well of water springing up into life everlasting. He had the power, dear friend, to lay His life down. He said, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down to myself. If I lay it down, I can take it up again. He had the power to lay His life down. He had the power to fight death, to fight hell, and to fight the grave. And I want you to know, He had the power that on the third day He defeated death, He defeated hell, and He defeated the grave, and He rose up victorious. He won the battle, He won the victory, and He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a mighty God we serve. He is a warrior God. He is a champion God. And He is my God. I know Him and He knows me. He's mighty in His power. He's mighty in His promise. The Bible says in the book of Titus, chapter number 1 and verse number 1, Paul's writing to Titus, this young preacher. And he says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope, that word is hope. It means not what we talk about today. This is an assurance. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. I like that too. Before in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, Christ had already said, I'll go to the cross and die for their sins. Before God ever created life, before God ever took and scooped the dirt from the ground and formed a man and then caused a deep sleep to fall upon him and created the woman, before he ever created the first human being, God had given a promise of eternal life. Because he knew what would happen. He knew man would sin. And he knew that his son would robe himself in flesh and come into this world and die on the cross, because he's mighty in his promise. That's why John 3:16 is so real. For God so loved the world, the Bible says. Now that word world, I mean, that all inclusive, isn't it? Everybody that's ever been born, God loves. You realize God loved Saddam Hussein and Adolf Hitler? Joseph Stalin? Mussolini? He loved them. Because the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting. I'm glad he didn't make it hard, aren't you? I'm glad he said anybody can believe. If you want to believe in Jesus Christ, if you want to put your faith and trust in Christ as Savior, understand that you're a sinner. Realize Jesus died for your sins. God gave his Son to die for your sins, born to die upon Calvary. Jesus died for you. Before the world ever began, he had already said, I'll go to the cross and I'll take care of that. And God loved the world so much. He loved you. You can put your name in there, whoever you are. For God so loved Mickey. For God so loved Marietta. For God so loved Ann. And you can put your name in there. For God so loved Joe that he gave his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world. And he is mighty in his promise, because the Bible says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is a promise today. If you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, you will not die and go to hell, but you'll have life eternal in heaven. And then another promise, Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a good promise, isn't it? See, now he's part of my life. Now I may try to leave him out. And I may try to run on my own. And I may try to do things on my own. And I may not include him in the decisions I make. But guess what? He's never going to leave me or forsake me. I may forsake him, but he will not forsake me. And it does not matter what I do, he will not. I cannot get rid of him. That's Bible. Boy, a lot of people don't like to hear that. Well, you know, if you don't do this, 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 and this, you know, you can't stay saved. Well, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you believe what the Bible says that he did on the cross of Calvary. By faith, you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace through faith, guess what? You can't get rid of the salvation that you have. You say, you believe once saved, always saved. I believe what the Bible says. I have eternal life. I have everlasting life. If you want to determine once saved, always saved, you can go ahead and say it that way. I don't look at it that way, because my Bible doesn't say once saved, always saved. My Bible has more powerful words. My Bible says everlasting life. My Bible says eternal life. And that's God's word on it. Amen. See, he's mighty in his promise. And because of this promise, he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If you'll remember that particular passage of Scripture, the writer of Hebrews is saying that we're to be content with such things as we have. We're not to covet after things. And then he says, here's the reason you can be content and not covet. Because he has said. Because Jesus has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's the promise. He is mighty in his promise. Then another promise. You remember the day when he was said, go ye therefore teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And then he gave them this statement, for lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He said, he'd already told them, I'm going away. I am leaving, I'm going away. But he said, I'm going to be with you all along the way. And how could that be? Because he promised that the Holy Spirit was going to come. And everywhere I go, the Lord is always with me. Everywhere I go, he's right there by my side, constantly cheering me, pressing for the victory. He's always leading me everywhere I go. The Holy Spirit, the day I got saved, I was baptized. The Holy Spirit came and lived in me, baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not with water, with the Holy Spirit. I didn't speak in any unknown language. I didn't talk any kind of gibberish. The Holy Spirit came into my life. And now I'm saved. And then I was baptized after in the water to stand up and give testimony that I believe that Jesus died on the cross, went under the water to say I believe that he was buried, and then rose, come up out of the water saying I believe he rose again the third day. Amen. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is just something that happens at the new birth. It's not something that makes you speak in tongues. He's mighty in his promise, isn't he? He is the mighty God. He is the warrior God. He is the champion God. He is my God. And today I'm standing on his promises. Amen? A lot of people are sitting on the premises when we ought to be standing on the promises, right? I believe it's time we looked into the Bible and said, this is a promise from God's Word, and I'm going to take God at his Word. And then he's mighty in his provision, and I love this. See, he's mighty in his power and the fact that he saved me. He's mighty in his promise and the fact that he's going to keep me. And mighty in his provision and the fact that he's going to take care of me. And the Bible says so much about his provision. One of the verses we use all the time is, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Now, here we have to understand. He had the power and he saved us if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. He has the promise that he's going to keep you. Now, the provision, this right here when it says, my God shall supply all your need, this provision is provisional. As you're doing with your life what God wants for you to do, God's going to provide all your need. If you'll go and you'll read the context of that passage, when Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, and he's writing and you look at these things, and he's encouraging them, and he says, you have done these things. You have been faithful in being obedient to God and helping take care of the ministry you've sent unto us. And I want you to know, because of your faithfulness to God and your obedience to what God wants you to do, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Now, if you're a Christian and you're out living frivolous, and you're doing things that you ought not be doing, and you're giving, you're using your money for things you ought not be using your money for, then you don't need to stand on this promise. I know a lot of people says, well, you know what? I'm a Christian. God's supposed to take care of me. He's supposed to provide all my needs. You're taking the Bible out of context. God will take care of you as long as you're being faithful to him. We have children. You know what? When they do the things we ask them to do, then many times we reward them. But if they want something, and you know, you remember that, don't you? Raising your children and telling them, if you don't do this, then you're not getting that. Right? But what a wonderful thing it is that God not only has the power to save us and the promise that he's going to keep us, but he has the ability to provide for us according to his riches and glory. That's pretty good supply, isn't it? In other words, as I'm living for him, guess what? The world may crumble apart around me, but there'll always be some beans and taters on my plate. I may even get a slice of bologna every now and then. You say, well, is that all? When nobody else has anything and I have that, I'd be pretty blessed, wouldn't I? You see, there's a promise here. If we'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things will be added unto us. He's going to provide. It doesn't mean that we're going to be wealthy. It doesn't mean that we're going to have all these different things, but it means that we're going to have what we need. And I like that word need there because it encompasses some things. Because when it says, my God shall supply all your need, if you go and you look it up, you're going to find out that it means your need. It means things that you can use. And by the way, it even extends to things that you want.
Guess what?
God has given me things that I don't know that I really needed, but I just wanted. Not always. He knows if what I want is going to hinder me. But God does give us our wants sometimes as He sees fit. He's that kind of God. Now, how do you get it? How do you get what you need? Well, the Bible says you must ask for it. Does not the Bible say we have not because we ask not? Well, let's look at it. James chapter number 1. Notice what the Bible has. Excuse me, James chapter number 4. Notice what the Bible has to say. James is writing and he says, you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You ask amiss means with the wrong motive. You ask for the wrong reasons. And many times we have not because we didn't ask not. And sometimes we ask, but we're asking for reasons that are not what the Lord would have. And we still don't get it. Now, I believe how we ask is important according to this, don't you? What's the motive? What's playing the part of what you're asking for? How we ask is so very important. If we ask amiss, the Bible says we're still not going to get it. But the Bible does say in the book of 1 John, chapter number 5 and verse number 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Guess what? Ask amiss means asking outside of the will of God. But when we know that when we ask according to the will of God, we can be assured that we're going to get it. That's what the Bible says. And I'd rather take God's word on it than anybody else's. Wouldn't you? What a mighty God we serve. For unto us a child is given. Unto us a son is born. The government shall be upon His shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Warrior God, the Valiant God, the Champion God, the Prevailing God, the Victorious God, My God. The day I trusted Jesus Christ, He became my God. Is He yours? Oh, just think about all that you can have when you have this mighty God in your life. Let's bow our heads for just a moment, please. We'll get ready, hymn of invitation here in just a few moments. We'll pray together before we sing. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As we think about this passage of Scripture, I want you to think about your life, where it stands. Think about how Jesus had the power to create the heaven and the earth. Think about how He had the power to part the Red Sea, the power to send down manna from heaven. He had the power to give water from a rock. He had the power to give everlasting life. He had the power to lay His life down. He had the power to take it up again the third day. And He has the power to take your life, wherever you are in your life, whatever is going on in your life. If you're outside of the family of God, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He has the power to take your life today, to forgive your sins, to make you a brand new creature. Brand new person. He has the power to do that. But you must first understand your need for Him. He loves you. He's coming to you just like he came to the woman at the well. You may not be living in the wickedness the way she was, but if you've never trusted Christ, I want you to know you're still living in your sin and you will die in your sin. But he is coming to you right now. He's given you that opportunity to come, and he has the power to take your life, to cleanse you from sin, and to give you a brand new life. He has the promise that he's going to take care of you and be with you. Once you put your faith and trust in him, the promise is you're his. You have everlasting life. You have eternal life. And it cannot be taken away from you. And then as you live for him, he has the power to provide. He's mighty in his provision. So many people are missing out on great things that God has for them. God's provision. Because they're trying to live life their way instead of God's way. This invitation is for all of us here today. As God has spoken to us, if he is speaking to you about coming and doing something about it, would you come? If you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I've trusted Jesus as my Savior." Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Wouldn't embarrass anybody for anything in the world. This is the only question I'm going to ask. This is the only question I'm going to ask. If you say, "I'm not perfect, but I know that I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior," with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you very quietly lift your hand and say, "Preacher, as a testimony, I'm going to say I'm saved." Would you raise your hand? And God bless you. Thank you for your honesty. If you could not raise your hand, the Lord Jesus has the power to change your life today. If you raised your hand, you have the promise of everlasting life. It's there. It's part of your life. And what you do with it will determine all that God wants to do for you. If you've received everlasting life, let's do something with it. Let's live in such a way that God will provide those things for us. And if you did not raise your hand today that Jesus is your Savior, oh, if I could beg you to come and make a difference, I'd get on my knees and I'd beg. I've told you how he loves you. I told you how he had the power to change your life. We'll never coerce you. We'll never force something upon you. But if you're here and you did not raise your hand that Jesus Christ is your Savior and that heaven's going to be your home, then today, why don't you come just of your own accord, of your own volition, of your own choice, and say, "I want this mighty God to be in my life. I want this warrior God, this champion God. I want him to be my God, and today I'm coming, and I'm trusting him." And if you've already done that, if you're already saved, but today you realize God is speaking to you about something else, maybe just you need a closer walk with him, you need to trust him in a greater way, or you need to give yourself more fully to him, why don't you come? Christian, you leading the way may help some person outside the family of God to step out. If God has spoken to you, if God is directing you to come, you come. Let's stand to our feet. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your love and we thank you for the opportunity.